tea following the service today in the back hall, so do please go through if you can and stay for a cup of tea and some fellowship. Given it's the summer period, there's not much by way of intimations as the various activities and meetings have a break over the summer. There is the Murray Coast Convention in Buckie, which starts on Saturday the 2nd of August and finishes on Friday the 8th of August. Now, I think there were leaflets out in the lobby, and I think they're all gone. So if you're not sure of the schedule, just go, if you're on the internet, or get somebody who is on the internet Google Murray Coast Convention Summer 2025 and you'll get the information. Bible Study Week is Be Encouraged with Paul Mallard and Paul Blackham. You might remember Paul Mallard wrote one of the devotional Bible reading books that we went through in the last year. So that'll be well worth going to if you manage to get along. Next week, God willing, the speaker is Craig Anderson. Do remember those who are ill, laid aside, mourning, do continue to pray as we move forward. We're not taking a break for prayer. We need to pray on. Keep looking up. And I think that's all the announcements. I'll just hand over to Stuart now. Thank you, Stuart.
Well, good morning to you. It's lovely to be here, and thank you again for inviting me. I must have been okay last time to be invited back, but it is good to be with you, to join with you in worship, and to be able to look together at God's Word. And it's a lovely morning. It was a lovely drive through from Elgin. Might have been an early start, but it was lovely. And as I said, it's good to be here with you. Our call to worship is based on Psalm 103, and it's going to appear on the screen. And I will read the words in red, and you respond by reading the words in blue. But the psalmist at the beginning of this psalm reminds us of why we should praise God, that we don't forget all his benefits and his goodness to us. So as we prepare to praise God, let's read this call to worship. As I said, I'll read the words in red, and you respond by reading the words in blue. Bless the Lord, my soul. With all my being, I bless his holy name. He pardons all my wrongdoings and heals all my ills. He rescues me from death's pit and crowns me with love and compassion. Bless the Lord, my soul. With all my being, I bless his holy name. We're going to sing two hymns that bless God, remembering his goodness and his love to us. And our first hymn is based on that, on Psalm 103, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, and that will be followed by Come, People of the Risen King. So we stand, if you can, to sing Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven.
Restored, forgiven, who like me.
as people of the risen King. Continue to rejoice with one heart and one voice as we speak to God in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that we are a people who worship the risen King and have found in Jesus the riches of your grace. And as we gather here this morning, all over the world, people are gathering in other places because of your grace, gathering to sing your praises, to rejoice in your unchanging and perfect love. Thank you that in Jesus' death and resurrection, we have been restored, forgiven, and ransomed. We rejoice in your steadfast love and faithfulness, which encourages and gives us hope. Father God, even when our hearts are heavy and we struggle to understand your ways, thank you that you draw close and that you are always there. We praise you that you have brought us through times of distress and darkness with promises that have given us strength and courage to keep trusting you, to keep focused on you. In you alone is our refuge and strength, and we can always depend on you. In Jesus, we see your unending love for us and your willingness to give your life on the cross in our place for our sins so that we can love and serve you. We praise you and thank you for the beauty and the warmth of summer, for this summer morning, for this your day, for the gift of family and friends, and for the privilege of being part of your family, the Church of God. Be with us as a congregation as we sing your praises with one voice and one heart. And may our worship not just be mere words, but be inspired by a deep joy of knowing you. Loving God, as we come to you, we are sorry for the wrong things we have done, said, or even thought this past week. Help us by your Spirit to love you, to depend on you, and to follow you. So in the quietness of our hearts, we confess our sins and ask for your cleansing and forgiveness. Father God, thank you for the assurance of your forgiveness when we come with humble hearts to acknowledge and confess our sins. May we know the reality of your promises that as far as the east is from the west, so far you have removed our sins. Lord God, we praise you for the Holy Spirit who isn't just our helper but also our teacher. Help us by your Spirit then to understand more of what your word says so that its truth may teach, equip, encourage, and challenge us. May our hearts, minds, and ears be open to hear your voice speaking to us so that we can love and know you better. So as we listen to your word, may it remind us that you are a great big God who loves us and holds us in his hands, and that we can trust you. So hear our prayer and lead us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing again a hymn that's well known, and the hymn "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know."
Thank you.
As we were singing those words, it just suddenly struck me, very simple words, but yet profound words. Jesus loves me. Not just when we're good, he loves us unconditionally. And that's great to know that God loves us and always loves us and loves us as if we are only one. You are individual and unique to God. Let's hear together God's word as we find it and read it in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 5, and we're reading from verse 13, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, and it says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of his word. We're going to listen to a song by Steve Green. One of the things that challenges me in my own Christian life is my faithfulness to God and being found faithful. It sounds so easy, but yet it can be difficult. We are to be faithful because we are witnesses to Jesus, and we are passing on our faith to those that come behind us. And this song reminds us of that passing on the faith. Those that come behind us, well, they find us faithful. So let's listen to this song by Steve Green, "Find Us Faithful."
and our children sift through all we've left behind. May the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must follow.
This poem that says, God does not require you to be brilliant. God does not require you to be clever. God does not require you to be articulate. God does not require you to be innovative. God does not require you to be charming. God does not require you to be handsome or beautiful or beautiful. But he does require you to be faithful. We're in a marathon, we're not in a 100-yard sprint, and a marathon is a long, long race, and we are to be faithful as we run that race with our eyes focused on Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, as we think on the words we have heard in the song, thank you for Jesus' faithfulness in doing your will. His faithful obedience took him to the cross and offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. As a result of Jesus' death and resurrection, we have a faithful high priest who now intercedes for us. Just as Jesus was faithful, may we be faithful to you, not just in walking in your ways, but also in prayer. Lord God, in our prayers for others, thank you for the many ways people are hearing the gospel. People in places once difficult to reach and access are now hearing the good news of your love. We are inspired when we hear stories of how the Holy Spirit is moving and working in people's lives. Yet we also recognize the difficulties and challenges there are for our brothers and sisters in Christ where there is hostility to you. May you protect and strengthen them, and may they know your wisdom and leading as they seek to be your witnesses and faithful to you. Lord God, we continue to pray for our leaders both nationally and locally. May our governments in Edinburgh and Westminster use their power for the good of all, particularly those who are vulnerable and on the margins. In the challenges we face, both nationally and internationally, may the Prime Minister and First Minister, MPs and MSPs, have wisdom in the decisions they make. Amid the sense of despair, may we be prayerful and ready to encourage and challenge those seeking meaning to life. We pray for those in our community and church family who are going through difficult and uncertain times. Strengthen those who are anxious and afraid. May they know your peace and comfort. Father God, we continue to pray for our troubled world, especially where there is conflict and suffering. At times we are overwhelmed by the suffering and destruction we see and hear in the news. We remember the situation in the Middle East, praying for wisdom that will bring peace and stability. We pray for food and medical aid to get into areas to help those in need. We remember health and emergency workers who face the daily challenge of their own personal safety, as well as helping those in need. We remember also other areas in the world, especially Ukraine, where there is conflict and suffering. Lord, may your presence and love be seen, and may you bring peace and healing. Guide us in knowing how to pray for these situations and for those who suffer. And again, we remember the families affected by the floods in Texas, and especially those connected with Camp Mystic and the Christian camp, and the children that are lost. Pray that you will help in the recovery process there, and just pray that you may comfort families at this time. Loving God, thank you that you are a strong tower, that we can find refuge in you. And we remember that no situation is too big for you, and that our hope is in a God who is steadfast, righteous, and faithful. So, Lord God, thank you that you hear all our prayers, both spoken and unspoken. And we ask that you would continue to encourage us and keep us faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to sing again a hymn that reminds us of God's faithfulness over the years. Lord, for the years, your love has kept and provided.
Us
What do these stories have in common? A mother takes her young son on a shopping trip using her credit card to buy the different items. After spending the whole day shopping, a shop assistant handed the boy a lollipop. "What do you say?" the mother said to the boy. To which he replied, "Just put it on my credit card." Another mother was taking her son to school. Her husband had to leave early that morning, so he couldn't do it. And as they travelled along, the boy was looking around and seemed rather puzzled. Halfway there, the boy said, "Mum, where are the idiots?" "What do you mean?" she asked. "Well," said the boy, "usually Dad sees at least 3 or 4 idiots on the road when he drives me to school." A minister was making a wooden trellis to support a climbing vine. As he was hammering away, he noticed a boy watching him. The youngster didn't say a word to the minister, so he kept working away, thinking that the boy will get bored and he'll eventually leave. But he didn't. Pleased at the thought that someone was interested in what he was doing, the minister said, "Are you trying to pick up some pointers on gardening?" "No," he replied. "I'm just waiting to hear what a minister says when he hits his thumb with the hammer." So what do those stories have in common? Well, they're all about the influence we have on other people. Even if we're not aware of it, our words, our actions, our attitudes can either have a positive or a negative impact on a person. Whether it's your children, your grandchildren, co-workers, family, friends, or neighbours, your actions and attitudes have an influence and can make an impact. Now that's quite a scary thought, isn't it? When people look at me and see me, I pray that they're going to see Jesus. But do they see Jesus in me? The question is, what kind of influence am I? Am I being a positive or a negative influence? It was once said of Eleanor Roosevelt, the wife of the US President Theodore Roosevelt, she would rather light candles than curse the darkness, and her glow has warmed the world. Her presence, her attitude made a difference. Do you long to make a difference in the world, to do something significant with your life? You might wonder, well, what can I do? Well, remember, God isn't limited to using the spiritual elite, whoever they may be. And if there is any spiritual elite, we are all Christians. No one is better or holier than the other. He is able to use all who acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior of their lives. While we may struggle to think what kind of influence we can have in a deeply troubled and divided world where Christians are often ignored and even persecuted, Jesus used two images to underline how powerful our presence and influence can be. In our Bible reading from Matthew, Jesus declared, "You are the salt of the whole human race, and you are light for the whole world." What did Jesus mean by those two statements? This morning I would like us to think about our influence and what it means to be salt and light. To put this passage in context, we recognize that Matthew chapters 5 to 7 records what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount describes those who trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior and how they should live. The first 12 verses of Matthew 5 are known as the Beatitudes, and they illustrate for us and give us a picture of the essential characteristics of a disciple of Jesus. Here in verses 13 to 20, Jesus describes the effects of these characteristics when we surrender our lives to him. Just as Jesus' actions revealed his character, so our actions and attitudes reveal our character. It's only as we live under the control of Jesus as Lord and as Lord of our life that people will notice a difference in us. Yet what possible difference can these Christian characteristics described in the Beatitudes have in our deeply troubled and divided world? What lasting influences of good can the spiritually poor, those who mourn, the humble, those that desire to do what God requires, the merciful, the pure in heart, and those who try to make peace, not war, have? Aren't we just too small, too weak to achieve anything? Well, Jesus didn't believe that. Rather, the reverse. Because here, Jesus describes the Christian's influence as being like salt for the whole human race and like light for the whole world. Jesus doesn't tell us that we are salt and light when we become perfect, when everything is all right and life is hunky-dory. We are salt and light now. That is our identity as Christians. We don't take it easy and sit back enjoying the gift of forgiveness and new life. In being salt and light, Jesus describes a life that makes a difference because our faith is being lived out in the day-to-day situations we find ourselves in. How do we live out our faith as salt and light? Well, we are to be full of flavor and light up. As salt, we add flavor and tastiness to life and in our relationships with others. As light, we make clear and plain who God is and his ways. If you think about it, neither salt nor light exist for themselves. They need to be used. And I suppose in our modern world, we can miss the significance and the value of salt and light because we take it for granted, or we take them for granted. For many of us, salt is just a container tucked away in a cupboard, and a light is just a flick of a switch. However, ancient societies understood the value of salt and light far better than we do. In Roman culture, salt was a valuable, was valuable. And many of the soldiers received their pay in salt. Light was also important because they didn't have electricity or flashlights. A single light would have quite an impact in the darkness of a home. So let's think for a moment about salt and what it does. And the first thing we can say about salt is that it's a hidden influence. Salt works silently. You can't see salt working. You can see the effects, but you can't see it actually working. Yet it gives taste to food. Now you might make a pot of soup, but forget to add the salt. And the salt and the soup may look appetizing, it may look okay, but without salt, there won't be much taste to it. It'll be rather bland. However, when you apply salt to food, it unleashes flavor. As Christians, we are God's seasoning in the world. Just as salt adds zest and fires up the taste buds, So our presence and influence should add a Christian flavour. So much we hear today about food is about reducing the salt in food because it's not healthy. But we still need salt. Maybe we don't need as much salt in our food, but we still need salt. Think how just a small amount of salt can make a big difference. In the same way, one Christian can have a great influence in his family, workplace, and social life. As Christians, we are to add spice and to a spiritually blind world. Christianity should never be seen as a joyless life. As the salt of the earth, we share the good news of Jesus' death for our sin, his resurrection, and new life. And we have a better story to tell. What better story is there that turns despair and hopelessness into hope and life? The good news of God's love and forgiveness of sin is a life-transforming message that brings life, hope, and joy to those who are spiritually dead. Of course, the most important thing about all this is that just as salt must have contact with food to have any positive influence, so we have to be in contact with people. We can't isolate ourselves from others. No contact means no impact. It's so easy to allow ourselves to become immersed in our own wee bubble, our own wee group, cut off from others, focused on ourselves and concerned about ourselves. It's only as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us that we can be God's salt that adds flavor. No doubt you've heard the term social influencer. These are individuals like fitness instructor Joe Wicks and celebrity chef Jamie Oliver, who have between them 15 million followers on social media like Instagram and TikTok. And through social media, they influence their followers' opinions and behavior through what they say and do. Social influencers can have a positive as well as a negative effect on people and their attitudes. Think of Andrew Tate, who has nearly 11 million followers, who has been described as king of toxic masculinity. He is not a positive influencer. And we are not to be like Andrew Tate, as our influence is to be positive and wholesome. Recently, I read a letter from someone who had become a Christian because of a person's witness. And this is what she wrote and described the person's influence on her. I felt a depth of love and concern as you listened to me and didn't judge me. You tried to understand me, you sympathized, and you celebrated with me. You demonstrated kindness and generosity, not just to me, but to other people as well. You stood for something. You were willing to go against the grain of society and follow what you believed to be true, no matter what people said and no matter how much it cost you. And for those reasons and a whole host of others, I found myself really wanting what you had. Now that I've become a Christian, I wanted to write to tell you I'm grateful beyond words for how you lived out your Christian life in front of me. God uses us as salt, even if we don't see any results as he works in a person's life. Being faithful is a powerful testimony. Then salt is also a preserving influence. Obviously, in Jesus' day, they didn't have fridges as we do. So what did they do to stop food going off? Well, they used salt. they would rub salt into their food to keep it from going rotten. We are also a preservative in our culture that holds back decay. God has put us into the world in order to preserve it. So we are like moral disinfectant, an antiseptic in a world where moral standards are low, constantly changing, and at times non-existent. Now, that doesn't mean that we have a holier-than-thou attitude and look down on others who don't quite meet our standards. We are the conscience of the community when we pray, when we write letters to our politicians, when we speak up for what is true and right. As salt of the earth, we live lives that are distinct from, not identical to, the world around us, as we seek to uphold, in a gracious and winsome way, uphold biblical values like the sanctity of life and marriage. However, what happens to our saltiness if we allow impurities to grow in our Christian life? If we assimilate the values and the attitudes of the culture around us? In verse 13, Jesus reminds us what happens. It says, "It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." As we allow God's word to challenge us, to get down inside of us, it influences every fiber of our being. Our heart will be changed, our mind will be changed, our feelings will be changed, and our conduct will be changed. So although a hidden influence, we are to be a preserving influence. We don't give up as we faithfully uphold the teaching of Scripture. But to do that, just as I said earlier, we have to be connected to Jesus and the community we live in. For each aspect of salt to work as seasoning and as a preservative, it must be in contact with its object. Salt that just sits in a shaker does no good for anyone. It might as well just be thrown out. Keeping the good news of God's love to ourselves is like keeping salt hidden in the cupboard. As we live out the Christian life, we will influence our family, friends, neighbors, and workmates. What a difference that can make. Are we the salt of the earth, or has the saltiness gone? The other image that Jesus used is the image of light. And light that Jesus speaks about reminds us of the Christian's shining testimony. The National Geographic, in an article a number of years ago entitled "The Power of Light," says this: "Light reveals the world to us. Body and soul crave it. Light sets our biological clocks. It triggers in our brains the sensations of color. Light feeds us, supplying the energy of plants to grow. It inspires us with special effects like rainbows and sunsets. Light gives us life-changing tools, from incandescent bulbs to lasers and fiber optics. Scientists don't understand what light is or what it can do. They just know that it will illuminate our future." The Christian writer Chuck Swindoll made this comment about light when he asked, "What is the purpose of light?" The answer is not complicated. Light dispels darkness. Light transforms. Light is not only a form of energy, but also a symbol of the divine presence of God himself. David confessed his confident security in God in Psalm 27, when he said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" In the healing of the man born blind, Jesus claimed to be the personification of light. He said, "I am the light of the world." We as his disciples reflect that light that Jesus shows. A bit like the moon, which has no natural light of itself. It just reflects the sun's light. We don't hide our light as Christians because we are frightened by what others might think or say. Neither are we caught up with our own concerns. We are to shine as light, transforming, dispelling the darkness. John 1 verse 4 says this about Jesus: the Word was the source of life, and this life brought light to humanity. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. Jesus came to get rid of the darkness, but sadly many people hate God's light because it exposes their sin. Although God's light dispels darkness, the Christian's shining testimony exposes questionable attitudes and behavior. So we shouldn't be surprised then when people react negatively to our shining testimony. Light also gives guidance. It guides. When we live out our faith in the midst of our family, friends, and neighbors, our life can guide people to the right path. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 130, the explanation of your teachings give light and brings wisdom to the ignorant. Just as Jesus' life and speech chased away darkness, leading to a personal knowledge of trust with God the Father, so we, by the way we live and the things we say, guide people to the light of the world and warn them of judgment. A traveler on holiday to Europe visited many churches, and he saw the massive stained glass portraits of Jesus' disciples. And as he thought about the light shining through those stained glass windows, showing them in all their beauty, he realized that a Christian is a person who lets the light of God shine through them. When we let God's light shine in and through us, when we shine for Jesus, people will see and know that what we do comes from God and give him the praise. Jesus teaches that our faith is to be openly shared and lived before the watching world. Someone once said, I'm only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do. What is the something that we do as Christians? Well, as light, we shine, we dispel the darkness, and we let it guide us. We are to shine for all to see, not so that we proclaim how good we are, but to show others the God of grace who loves them unconditionally. Our lives should be lives that reflect something more than the world has, because we have an inexpressible gift to share. Let me ask you a question. If you were arrested and put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Let us be salt and light to a world in great need of a Savior. Jesus has paid the price for our sin. He has freed us from judgment. He has forgiven us and changed our hearts. He has given us hope, put his love in us, given us joy. He has set our feet on the rock which cannot be shaken. Is the light of Jesus shining through you? Don't hide your light under a basket. Take it out and hold it high. We are not created to be secret disciples or to have quiet discussions on religious topics. We are sent out to be the salt of the earth and a light to the world, a light that is held high to shine for Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for the hidden influence and shining testimony we have when we trust you. You have given us the Holy Spirit so that we can be like salt and light. We cannot be these things in our own strength, but need your love and power to fill us so that we can be your witnesses and demonstrate your love. May the Holy Spirit shine through us in this coming week, and may we show who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Close our service by singing the hymn, Shine, Jesus, Shine.
Shine, Jesus, shine, fill this land with the Father's glory. Of the darkness.
Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be among and remain with you evermore. Amen.